different images or ideas in our minds. The dictionary defines wonder as a feeling of surprise mingled with admiration and caused by something beautiful, unexpected, unfamiliar, or inexplicable. I wonder how long it has been since you felt wonder. Wonder at the mystery of the world. As children, we often live and breathe wonder, and I see this every Tuesday and Thursday morning with the three-year-olds I teach. As children, we feel wonder when we wake up in the morning and the world is covered in a dazzling white blanket of snow. In the summertime, we chased after butterflies and collected dandelions for our mothers by the fistful with giggles and smiles. We squealed with excitement as shooting stars danced across the sky. Were they magical? Would our wishes really come true if we wished on them? We ran giddy with glee from the house, trying to get a better look at the rainbow in the sky. Was there really a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow? The world was a magical place filled with wonderful mysteries to be uncovered when we were children. There was no rush, no need to have all the answers, just joyful curiosity and wonder. But somewhere along the way, we lost it. We lost that wonderful way of being. It's almost as if adulthood or responsibilities or too much needing of concrete explanations squashed the wonder right out of us. Or maybe we feel sometimes we know too much to wonder at all. We know snowflakes come from water that freezes as it falls to the earth. It's nothing special, just frosty rain. And we know that rainbows are just refracted light, not magical paths in the sky. So we stop wondering. Why wonder when you can know? Why wonder? Wonder because it opens you up to more possibilities. Wonder expands our minds. It humbles us. It excites us. Wonder helps us realize that there are things beyond our understanding and that that is okay, even good. Wonder is, I would say, a spiritual practice, maybe even a spiritual discipline. If we do not take the time to wonder, our world begins to close in and grow smaller and smaller without us even realizing that it's happening. And when our world becomes smaller, our perception of God often does as well. In our text this morning, we read that Nicodemus the Pharisee went to visit Jesus at night. And we don't know exactly why he came to Jesus under the cover of darkness. It may have been because he did not want to be seen by the other Pharisees. You see, Nicodemus saw the signs and the miracles that Jesus was doing, and it made him start to wonder. I wonder if this Jesus is more than just a man. I wonder if there's more to be discovered here. This was a very different reaction than most of his peers who saw the miracles of Jesus through their narrow, wonderless worldview. For them, to admit that Jesus might be something special or have something different, more to offer, would mean letting go of their preconceived ideas of what it meant to be spiritual and obedient to God. It meant openness to being wrong, openness to change, and it meant letting go of their need to have all of the answers, all things that they were not ready to let go of. I mean, it's hard to blame them, really. There's a lot of security in feeling right. Opening up to uncertainty and change is not just hard, it can be scary. But when we do, we miss out on the gift of wonder. Nicodemus didn't want to miss out. He felt something nudging him toward Jesus, toward wonder. So he dipped his toe in the water and went to find him, even if it was at night, so that no one would see. Nicodemus gets right down to business with Jesus and starts asking questions. And as we might expect, Jesus is quite cryptic in his responses. When Nicodemus asks Jesus if he is from God, Jesus starts talking about this kingdom of God, this other dimension that is apparently impossible to see without being born again. And then Nicodemus, of course, gets confused about how on earth it is possible to experience a second birth. How silly. But before we get too critical of Nicodemus about not understanding the difference between physical birth and spiritual rebirth, let's confess that we don't really understand it either. The church I grew up in used language of being a born-again Christian all the time. There was this assumption that everyone knew what this meant. If you're a born-again Christian, then you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you're somehow magically more holy because your sins are atoned for and you're going to heaven, and this sets you apart from everyone else who is not a born-again believer. If someone was a church-attending, Bible-believing, Jesus-following Christian, they were born again. Obviously. We would read this passage about Nicodemus at church and think, oh, poor, silly Nicodemus. He doesn't understand that being born again means asking Jesus into your heart and letting God take over your life. But did we really fully understand it? I don't think we did. We condensed an abstract spiritual concept down into a simple formula so that we could feel more certainty. So yeah, I think we were a little bit off the mark with that one. But I still really don't understand the concept of being born of the Spirit. My concept has expanded a little since my growing up years, and I think now that maybe, just maybe, spiritual rebirth is not a once-and-done deal. I think maybe we have to keep allowing the Spirit to change us and shape us and work in our lives. We have to be open to spiritual experiences that we don't really understand, and willing to believe that there is more to life than what we can see with our human eyes. We have to be open to wonder. And perhaps it is wonder that opens us up to spiritual transformation. But in order to be open to that wonder and experience that transformation, there are things that we have to let go of. Letting go doesn't mean leaving behind intellect or ceasing the search for answers, explanations, and even greater clarity. It simply means acknowledging the limits of my own experience and understanding. I can always understand more, but I can never understand it all. It means realizing that for as much as I can see, there are things unseen that I have yet to comprehend. A wise person once said, the more I know, the more I realize I do not know. So, for example of something that we may not observe or comprehend, something unseen, say you are walking through a forest and you come across a great majestic pine tree. You look at the pine tree, taking in its beauty, admiring the fact that though it is only early March, this tree is beautiful and lush and green. You admire the pine cones hanging from the branches, and they remind you of the Christmas ornaments on your Christmas tree. All of this takes place in a matter of seconds before you look away and continue walking by. But what did you miss? You didn't see that the pine cones on this particular tree were hard and durable, sealed shut with sap like resin. You didn't realize that in order for the seeds to even emerge from the cone and grow a new tree, it would first need to endure a fire to melt the resin and release the seeds from the pine cone. You didn't notice the tiny sapling in the woods just beyond that majestic pine, a tiny sapling that had grown from such a seed. You also didn't see that deep within the ground, the roots of the large, powerful pine tree stretched over to reach that tiny sapling. You didn't realize that the large tree was using that root connection to send energy and nutrients to the weaker, younger tree to help it grow. or that its roots stretched out to connect to the barren deciduous trees around it, sending them nutrients also, sustaining them during the winter months when they can't produce as much energy. How could you see all of this without knowing to look for it? Perhaps if your eyes had been open to the possibility of more, you may have experienced wonder when gazing upon this one simple, majestic tree. We look at a sturdy bench or chair and see a place to sit. We sit down and rest our weary legs, believing that we sit on something firm and whole. We don't think about the fact that most of the chair is just empty space between the nuclei of atoms that have come together to make the materials from which this chair was constructed. We don't realize that it is not the chair that is holding us up, but rather gravity is allowing us to rest in the chair instead of floating away into the sky. Gravity, something we rarely think about, but that our very existence depends upon. This invisible force that we can't really explain, but that we know draws smaller, lighter, less dense objects to larger or denser ones. This force that creates the ocean tides, a force that can bend space and time in ways that we can barely comprehend. A force that holds our solar system and galaxy together, allowing us to live, and the same force that can suck things into the center of black holes. There is so much more to our world than we can see or even comprehend. And this is just the physical world. Who knows how much is out there that we don't understand about the spiritual world? Or maybe the physical and spiritual world are more connected than we realize. And that is the thing, we just don't know, at least not fully. But we can embrace the mystery. We can let go of our need for everything to fit into our preconceived framework and open ourselves to greater possibility. We can invite the Spirit to transform us, to love us, to open our eyes and our hearts so that we can accept God's gift of wonder and the belief that the impossible might just be possible. I always loved the Alice in Wonderland stories as a child, and still love them today, because they have this way of turning your world inside out and upside down. Something about Wonderland fills you as reader with sense of wonder. Everything in Wonderland is strange, and the reader journeys with Alice as she goes back and forth between finding this Wonderland wonderful one minute and incredibly frustrating the next because nothing makes sense to her. In the book Through the Looking Glass, the sequel to Alice in Wonderland, Alice encounters a queen who tells Alice that something that she cannot believe because it does not fit into her understanding of the world. The queen encourages Alice to try to believe this impossible thing, and Alice says she can't. "Can't you?" the queen says in a pitying tone. "Try again. Draw a long breath and shut your eyes." Alice laughs. "There's no use in trying," she says. "One can't believe impossible things." "I dare say you haven't had much practice," said the queen. "When I was your age, I did it for a half an hour a day. Why, sometimes I've believed as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast." Alice adamantly says that she can only believe things that are possible. But how does she determine what is possible and what isn't? Nicodemus, like Alice, struggled to believe what he thought was impossible: a second birth. He was quick to point out the silliness of being reborn by re-entering your mother's womb. It's just not possible. Even though he was amazed and filled with wonder at the miracles of Jesus, he had trouble believing in this concept of rebirth because his concept of birth was limited to his own human experience. Maybe Nicodemus, Alice, and all of us could benefit from this queen's discipline of believing the impossible and practicing it each morning. Author Madeleine L'Engle said it well when she said, "It might be a good idea if, like the White Queen, we practiced believing 6 impossible things every morning before breakfast. For we are called upon to believe what many people believe is impossible." Instead of rejoicing in this glorious impossible, which gives meaning and dignity to our lives, we try to domesticate God, to make his mighty actions comprehensible to our finite needs and finite minds. Maybe trying to believe six impossible things before breakfast would keep us from domesticating God and open us up to lives of greater wonder and spiritual rebirth. But it's hard. It's hard to be open to wonder and transformation when we cling tightly to concrete explanations and judge reality only through our own experiences, as Alice did. Like Alice, I have often found it hard to embrace things I do not understand. I went through a time in my life where I very firmly believed that God was not at work in the world. I felt I had not seen enough evidence of God doing anything to make the world better, and I believed that God was off somewhere in the universe, just watching everything from a distance. If someone came to me and told me of something that they believed God had done in their life, I wrote them off as delusional and felt thankful that I wasn't so misguided. But Alice wrote the Queen off, just like I wrote off those people, because I was so immersed in my own concrete reality that it was all that I could see. I was so closed off to wonder and spiritual transformation because I couldn't let go of this idea that God was not involved in the world. While I eventually moved beyond that to a place where I now believe that God is constantly working in our world, there are still times that I find myself placing intellectual limitations on what God's work in the world can look like. The truth is, I have no idea the extent of the ways that God is at work. I have to constantly let go of this desire for certainty and concrete answers so that I can open myself up to God's wonder and mystery. So I wonder, what do you need to let go of so that you can experience this gift of wonder? Abraham and Sarah had to let go of their desire for certainty and security to follow the Spirit to an unknown destination. Nicodemus had to let go of his need for concrete step-by-step instructions for seeing the kingdom. I need to let go of my desire for evidence-based explanations for everything and the bias of my own experience. What do you need to let go of so that you can experience greater wonder and trust in our mysterious God? I invite you to enter a time of prayer with me where we can reflect on what this might look like, what we might need to let go of to experience greater wonder in our lives. I will open our time in prayer, and then after a time of silence, we will conclude our prayer by singing Sing the Journey 34, Loving Spirit, which Libby will lead. A song that invites us to deeper relationship with the Spirit of God and a greater understanding of the Spirit's work in our lives. Let us pray together. Loving Spirit, in our uncertainty, draw us to your wonder and give us the strength to let go of the things that keep us from entering into your mystery. Help us to look beyond our limited understanding. Open us up so that we may experience transformation. Most of all, remind us of your deep love for us and for the world, a love that did not come to condemn and point fingers, but to put things right and give us a whole and lasting life. When we feel discomfort in our uncertainty, may we rest in your love, knowing that you are with us in all things. Amen.